Why did Jesus die and rise from the dead? Why did he lay down his life and take it up again? What noble purpose was behind Jesus submitting to death on the tree of cursing, then returning from the dead in glorious power and triumph? Or was there a purpose behind it at all? Were Christ's death and resurrection designed to provide men with a kind of band-aid that would enable them to limp through life, stumbling here and falling there? Or was it in order that Christian businessmen might have flourishing businesses, local churches have impressive buildings and programs, and maybe Christian athletes and entertainers be successful? Did Jesus die and rise again from the dead so that all of your dreams could be realized? Was it in order that you might live out your life in a state of sound health and with an impressive amount of money and possessions? Is that why Jesus died and rose again? These are some questions I'll address in this message. Jesus died and rose again for this purpose. My text is taken from 2 Corinthians 5:14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge, that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Here's a text from the Amplified Bible. For the love of Christ controls and urges and impels us, because we are of the opinion and conviction that if one died for all, then all died, and he died for all, so that all those who live might no longer live unto and for themselves, but to and for him who died and was raised again for their sake. Now there are several things to note from this verse. First, it is speaking about what motivates the children of God, the saved, or those who are in Christ Jesus. There is something that constrains them, controls them, urges them on, and impels them or moves them forward. I'm speaking of what compels believers, what guides them, what masters them. Let me be clear about this. The saints of God, Christians, believers, or those who have been reconciled to God, are not motivated by speeches, programs, and procedures. They are not motivated by pep talks, workshops, 40 days of purpose, or periods of fasting. It's not special coaching, 12 steps, or motivational experts that have moved them forward, encouraged them to do right, or maintain a holy stance in an unholy world. I do understand that there's a place for exhortation, admonition, rebuke, and correction in righteousness. However, these are all designed to get people to the point where effective and consistent motivation and stimuli can be realized, the kind God's ordained. Any motivation that is not rooted in a perception of the love of Christ will be short-lived. God will not allow such a motivation to be effective because it does not spring from an awareness of his Son's love. That is a love that is seen in the fact that he laid down his life and took it up again. It is not a sentimental love or the notion of Jesus having a deep personal interest in the individual. That sort of emphasis may sound good, having a kind of sentimental ring to it, but it's not good. God has made this matter plain. Hereby perceive we the love of God because he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16. Or you might say it is what Jesus did for us that confirms his love to our heart, not what he thinks of us. I know that it has become fashionable these days to say things like, Jesus loves you so much, and Jesus wants the very best for you. Or Jesus loves you no matter what. At the very best, these are all clumsy statements that are much like blurred views of the love of Christ. They're too philosophical and speak more of human interpretation of God's love rather than a clear and poignant statement of its reality. All of this is confirmed, and we take note of why Jesus died for all. That is, the exposition or chief exhibit of his great love. This is a love that is tied to a purpose, divine purpose. The objective of Jesus' death is stated clearly and concisely, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let me give that to you from some other versions to confirm that the sense of the text is quite clear. The Basic Bible English version reads, so that the living might no longer be living to themselves, but to him who underwent death for them and came back from the dead. The Living Bible reads, might live no longer for themselves to please themselves, but to spend their lives pleasing Christ, who died and rose again for them. The aim of Jesus' death was to ensure that people lived no longer for themselves. Their lives would be no longer self-centered. They would no longer be the center of their own universe. Their wills would not be the main will, and their purposes would not be the primary purpose. Their purpose for living would be no longer revolving around themselves. But the text says that this is the aim for which they live, or those who live, or the living. The New Living Translation says it well in these words, those who receive his new life, those are the ones who are living. Those who are said to live, or are referred to as the living, are those who have been made alive in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 2:1 refers to them as those who have been quickened, or made alive. Colossians 2:13 says the same thing. Romans 6:11 speaks of those who are now alive to God. Romans 6:13 refers to them as those who are alive from the dead. Ephesians 2:5 says they've been made alive together with Christ. From another perspective, the text is speaking of those who are in Christ Jesus, those who have been justified, those who have been washed, those who have been reconciled to God, those who are alive or those who have been born again. They're new creatures in Christ Jesus and have been raised up and made to sit together with Christ in heavenly places, as stated in Ephesians 2:6. These are the ones called believers, disciples, and Christians. Collectively, they're called the church, the body of Christ, the household of faith, and the temple of God. And how do you describe the manner in which these people live? Are they really just like everyone else? Or as some unlearned and ignorant people say, are they sinners like others except they're forgiven? Is that really how you describe these people? Did Jesus die to create a new class of sinners? Did he lay down his life so that the only way to distinguish the people who receive him is that their sins are forgiven? Rest assured, this is not only untrue, it's a total misrepresentation of God, Christ Jesus, and the gospel of Christ. It's a falsification of the purpose of God and the purpose for the death of Christ. Our text is clear. Jesus died for all, that from now on, those who live for him should no longer live for themselves. I say no longer. From the instant a person becomes alive to God through Jesus Christ, living for self has been brought to an abrupt end. From the moment a person is raised up from death and trespasses and sins, God makes no provision for individuals to live for themselves. Now their minds are for the Lord. Their hearts are devoted to him. Their body has become the temple of the Holy Spirit and are presented to the Lord as a living sacrifice, as Romans 12:1 affirms. The purpose for living is to glorify God, not satisfy self. The aim is to please the Lord, not gratify natural desires. Those are the facts in the case. In view of this text, what may be said of a gospel that offers health and wealth to those who hear it? What are we to say of those who tell us your dreams are fulfilled in Jesus, or that God wants you to be successful in this world, which is the very world he's going to destroy? What are those who accent the body? I mean the body which you'll have to leave when you die or when Jesus comes, whichever's first. Are such emphases as good as they sound to those who insist on walking in the flesh? Is this the kind of gospel Jesus preached? Is this what the apostles preached? Are the epistles which were written to the churches filled with this kind of message? If you know the scriptures, you know the answer to those questions. If you do not know the scriptures, then it's your business to come to know them, and you should determine now not to be ignorant of them any longer. The same objective, living for the one who died for us and rose again, is stated a number of different ways. In his prophecy of Christ, Zacharias, father of John the Baptist, said this, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. Luke 1:74. Romans 6:11 speaks of yielding ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Romans 12:1 admonishes us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable unto God. Romans 14:8 says, for whither we live unto the Lord, and whither we die unto the Lord. Whither we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. 1 Corinthians 6:20 says, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul stated that he'd been freed from the tyranny of the law in order that he might live unto God. Galatians 2:19. Paul said of Christ that he was magnified in my body. Philippians 1:20. Colossians 3:17 affirms, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Romans 6:4 says that when we were buried with Christ by baptism into death, it was in order that we might walk in newness of life. Is there really any question about how those who claim identity with Christ are to live? Has God left the purpose of life vague? Has he in any way failed to clearly state what he expects from us and why he has gone to such a great extent to save us? Has he been ambiguous or unclear about why Jesus died or what really happens when we're united with Jesus in his death? Are his objectives for us hidden in the shroud of some parable? Or has he made it difficult for us to find? Is the reason for Christ dying for us buried in theological language that cannot be readily discerned? How do you answer such questions? Or do you imagine that they do not need to be answered? As painful as it may be, think for a moment with me on the condition of the modern church. Ponder the staggering number of divisions within it, major divisions, minor divisions, and even stupid divisions. Think of the remarkable number of recovery ministers that have been put in place for professing Christians. Ponder the amount of immorality that is found among professing Christians, and of the efforts to deal with the problems it's created. reflect upon the general disinterest in the Word of God that's found within the church and the arresting ignorance of the Scripture that pervades nearly every congregation in the land. Make an attempt to account for the large number of congregations that meet only one time a week. What about the short sermons, the quest for religious entertainment, and the accent on what can be seen? Think of how many men have become rich through religious activities, and those who have been vaulted into religious prominence who speak very little of Christ, the kingdom of God, and the world to come. What is common in all of these conditions? What ungodly thread weaves them all together? It is this. They all accent self. They stress life in this world. They put the exclamation mark after living in the flesh rather than after we leave the body in this world. They put the emphasis on time, not eternity, and thus solicit the interest of those who mind the things of the flesh. There are religious charlatans who actually teach people how to live for themselves with their own temporal interests in mind. They teach people how to be successful in the world and how to realize their personal temporal ambitions. They tell the people there's really nothing wrong with being rich, but do not tell them God warns that it's dangerous and that it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. They say there's nothing wrong with money, but they do not bother to tell the people that Jesus referred to it as unrighteous mammon, warning the people that they must know how to handle it, and that it become a reason for them being condemned, and that they cannot serve God in it. All such teaching puts man at the center of things and encourages the people to live for themselves. Of course, this kind of life brings no glory to God. Even more serious than that, it's a flagrant contradiction of the very purpose for which Jesus died, that they who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Christ's interests are the primary interests, not yours. And let me be clear about this. Christ's interests center in the will and purpose of God. He came into the world to do the will of God, not to fulfill your will. In John 4:34, he said his meat or nourishment was to do the will of God. In John 6:38, he said, I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. You may be sure that a Jesus like that will not aid you in doing your will. Now, when you fulfill the life of Christ, you are involved in activities that fulfill the word and purpose of God, for that is what Jesus does. When the Holy Spirit makes intercession for us, Romans 8:27 says it's according to the will of God. When Jesus, through his death and resurrection, delivered us from this present evil world, Galatians 1:4 affirms it was according to the will of God. Listener, neither Jesus nor the Holy Spirit will depart from the divine agenda. They will never move their focus to life in this world or your welfare while you dwell among men. Their aim is to prepare you for the coming of the Lord and your ultimate confrontation of the living God. Wherever there's a resolve to live only for the Lord, they will impart strength and all the resources of heaven to carry out that determination. And that's why Jesus died. The Jesus for whom we live is the one who died for us and rose again. Now, exactly where do you stand in that matter? Why are you living? And precisely who are you serving with your life? Now, there's something to think about.